created, no matter what others may say. Your darkest sins will be forgiven, and you will always have a place. So come, you weak and heavy-hearted, don't try to hide your earthly scars, for in His eyes we all are equal. Don't be afraid, come as you are. At the table of grace, the cup's never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late to come and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. So let the first become the last, and let the poor put kings to shame. Their willing hearts will be their treasure by the power of Jesus' name. At the table of grace, the cup's never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late to come and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. So come and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome. You're always welcome. You're always welcome. At the table of grace.
I'm glad that the Lord doesn't reject anyone that comes to Him. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out today. We're going to dismiss our young people back to junior church. 5 years old through 11 years old can be dismissed back there. We're glad that you're out. Look at those young people. Praise the Lord. I'm sure they're happy to go back there. And we're glad to see all the young people here today. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. I would encourage you to be back tonight as we look at the Word of God. We're actually going to be looking out of 2 Peter tonight. And so I know it'll be a real blessing to you. I'd encourage you to be back tonight, 6 o'clock. Choir practice is going to be at 5 o'clock tonight. And let's make our place in the house of the Lord this evening. As we're turning there, let me just remind you about our men's Bible study on June 1st. Excuse me. Will be our next men's Bible study. It's out of the second chapter in the book called Strengthening Your Hands by Dr. Paul Chappell, and out of the book of Nehemiah. I would encourage you to pick up a book. I've got about 4 or 5 books left. The devotional book actually costs $5. If you don't have $5, see my wife. She'll give you the money. But go ahead and get a book. It's a good resource for you. It's all about building a good Christian leaders and becoming a good, strong leader for the Lord. And I'd encourage you to come out. That's at 6:30 on the 1st of June. And I believe that is going to be at my son John's house, or it's going to be at my house, one of the two. So make sure you put that down on your calendar.
First Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee today, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, how it shows us the way to Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's lost without Christ, that today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I do ask and pray, Lord, that you'd be with us. And Lord, I pray that through this message, you'd challenge the believers that are here to grow in the Lord. And Lord, help us to walk a life that's pleasing and worthy to thee. Guide and direct. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice 1 Peter chapter number 2 and notice the very first word. The very first word there is the word wherefore. This word is an adverb that means accordingly. Peter starts off with the word wherefore, thus pointing back to what was previously said in chapter number 1. The book of 1 Peter is a great book. It really is. And as we look back at chapter number 1, we're going to see some great valuable truths for the believer. The Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter number 1, it says that we are, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In verse number 3, it tells us that we have been begotten again. In other words, we are saved unto a lively hope. In verse number 4, it says that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Amen. Hey, have you made your reservation? I have a long time ago. And thank the Lord for it. In verse number 5, it says that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. That word kept means to post a sentinel. It means to post a guard. God has put a guard on your salvation. Amen. He put a sentinel there to watch over you to make sure that you don't lose it. Amen. We are kept by the power of God. I sure am glad I'm not kept by myself. I'm glad that it's not in my own power to keep me. But the Bible says here that we are kept by the power of God. In verse number 19, the Bible says that the believer has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse number 20, the believer has salvation possible because of God's eternal plan. Well, I tell you what, if it was left to you and me and we had to try to figure it out, well, we know how that would go. Amen? We'd be in a mess. But God's got an eternal plan. Because of God's eternal plan, salvation has been afforded to whosoever will. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 23 and 24 of 1 Peter. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of our Lord endureth forever." Listen, my friends, these verses tell us that salvation has been revealed by God's unchanging, God's eternal word. And listen, when we hold up this blessed old book, the 1611 King James Bible, we know that we have the word of God. Amen? And we see here also in verse number 25 that we find here those that have been recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder he points us back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 has got all kinds of wonderful things there for the believer. He says, wherefore, in other words, accordingly, because of what was said in chapter number 1, he said, there are some things that you need to consider. We see here in chapter 2, because of salvation, because of our security in Christ, because of strength for every trial, Peter gives a simple admonition and exhortation that we need to grow in the Lord and we need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, then by the grace of God, you ought to grow in the Lord and you ought to go ahead and walk with Him on a daily basis. God has saved you for a reason and for a purpose. That's not so that just to have a get out of hell free card. Amen. God has saved you for a reason, and that reason is that you would glorify God with your life and live for Him. Amen. And I want you to notice in chapter number 2 that He gives us some admonitions. You know, it says there in 1 Peter, it says in verse number 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. There is a reason why these believers were scattered. In Acts chapter number 8, we find that the apostle Paul breathed out threatenings against the church, and he entered into homes and hauling them off to prison. We find that he was responsible for the death of Stephen. And churches people were scattered everywhere, and as they were scattered, they went preaching the word of God. Now, some of these people were a direct result of the Apostle Paul and the message that he preached in his missionary journeys. But some of these people were scattered because of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus before he got saved. And I said all that to say this. Peter is reminding them, with every trial that comes into your life, God's grace is sufficient to meet that trial and that need. And as you grow in the Lord, you're going to have trials in your life. You're going to have difficulties that come across your path. But regardless of the difficulties and regardless of the trials that come across our way, we still have a responsibility to grow in the Lord. And it says there in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But I want you to notice, let's start with verse number 1. In order to grow, Peter admonishes believers to lay aside some things. You know, when I got saved, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And God saved my soul, but He changed my life. I remember that day at an old-fashioned revival meeting at Trinity Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio, that night that I knelt at an altar and I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And when I got up, I'm telling you what, something changed in my life. Conversion took place. The Bible says, in order to grow, there was some things that I needed to lay aside. And if you're going to grow this morning, there are some things that you must lay aside in your life. And that's what Peter is saying. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But before you can do that, there's some things you must lay aside. Look what it says in verse number 1. Wherefore, because of God's salvation, because of His security, because of all that God has done for us, wherefore lay aside all malice. I looked up that word, all malice, and what it meant. It means this. And by the way, if you don't have a good old-fashioned Strong's Concordance, I'd encourage you to get one. According to Strong's, it means badness. It means depravity, malignity. It means trouble or evil, naughtiness or wickedness. As a child of God, if we're going to grow in the Lord, there are some things that we must lay aside. We need to lay aside all malice. You know, a child of God ought to be good. A child of God ought to be holy. We ought to be pure in what we do, in our thoughts and our words. We are to lay aside all malice. And then Peter says this. He said, and all guile. The word guile means probably to decoy. I used to work with a guy that he liked going hunting, and one of his favorite pastimes was hunting ducks. And so he would make the most beautiful decoys, and he'd get the bodies, and he'd get them all painted up and treat those things, and you put those things out in the water, it looked like a mallard duck sitting out there floating in the water. And as a matter of fact, to buy these things already made, they were very, very expensive, and he was just an artist when it come to these things. And I remember him going out into the marshes north of town here, and he'd be there with his decoys, And pretty soon, here come the ducks flying in, and they land next to those things and he'd shoot Daffy Duck. And, you know, a decoy is a false representation. Oh, it looks like the real thing, but it's not really a real thing. It is a cheap substitute. And we are to lay aside all guile. It means to be a decoy or a trick. It means to have subtlety. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that are filled full of subtlety. They're trying to put on an act. Hey, look at me. I'm a real, genuine Christian. And inside, really, they're just lost and they just need to be saved. By the way, you can fool your mom, you can fool your dad, you can fool your husband or your wife, but you're not going to fool God. Either your name's written down in the book of life or the Lamb's book of life, or it's not. Amen. We're supposed to lay aside all guile. And if you're going to grow in the Lord, you need to lay aside some things. Lay aside the guile. And then it says, and all hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means to act under a feigned part. In other words, deceit. Hypocrisy means, in reference to being a two-faced person. By the way, as a Christian, say what you mean what you say. Amen? A child of God ought to be known for his word that he is, a man of his word or a woman of their word. Lay aside all hypocrisies. And then it says we're supposed to lay aside all envies. You know, I think that's probably where Lucifer got into trouble. He envied God. He said, I want to be like the Most High God. He began to covet the power and the glory of God for his own. We're to lay aside envies. That means ill will, jealousy. All these things will hinder our growth in the Lord. And then it says, and all evil speaking. According to Strong's, it is in reference to defamation. It's in reference to backbiting, speaking ill of someone. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good for the edifying. The child of God should not be caught up in evil speaking. If we are going to grow in the Lord, Peter is saying this, in order to grow, we got to lay aside some things in our life. If we have these things in our life, it's going to hinder us. I remember when I was just a boy growing up just north of Falls Church, about 5 miles, we had a landlord that he had 60 acres of very rocky soil. I mean, there was more rocks out there than you would not believe. And I remember he had his old Oliver tractor, and he had this thing that he drug behind it with chains, and it was just a piece of steel. And I was probably about 5 or 6 years old, and Melvin Good would say, Rick, you want to help me? I said, sure. He says, you help me, I'll pay you. He was a tightwad. I tell you what, he really was. He'd work me all day out there in the field and give me a nickel. And I thought I really had something. And then if I worked real hard, he might go raise it to a quarter. He never gave me more than a quarter for a whole day's worth of work. I'll tell you what, he was just as tight could be. But he'd have me go out there through the fields, and he'd be pulling along he'd drive the tractor, and I'd be walking alongside, and I'd grab the rocks out of the field and I'd throw them on the skid. I mean, rocks is this big round, and some of the rocks were big, and I could barely pick up those rocks and get them over there. He'd say, boy, there's a rock over there. Pick up that rock. You know, there's a reason why he did that. Because he knew that when he planted the corn or he planted the soybeans or the wheat, if there was a rock there, nothing was going to grow where the rock was. And it looked like somebody took buckshot and just shot that field up, and there were just rocks all over the place. Matter of fact, about a mile from there, the rock was so close to the top of the ground that you couldn't even plow it. It was actually limestone sticking out of the ground. He realized that wherever the rocks were, nothing would grow. And wherever these things are, malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speaking, Peter is saying this: if you have these things, you're not going to grow. These things are going to hinder you from being what God wants you to be. And then the second thing I want you to notice, that Peter admonishes the believer. He admonishes them to grow in the Lord. I heard an old-time preacher one time say that all the nurseries are, or all the babies are not in the nursery, and that's true. It's time for Christians to grow. It says in verse number 2, as newborn babes, what's that next word? Desire. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Peter says this: you need to grow like a newborn baby. That newborn baby has a desire. You know, that's one thing that I cannot produce in your life. That's something that the Holy Ghost of God has to produce in your life. I tell you what, I can preach the word and I can try to make it as appealing as possible. But the bottom line is, the only way you're going to have a desire for the things of God is because the Holy Ghost of God puts that desire down in your life. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, the lost person is not going to have a desire for the things of God. The lost person is not going to have a desire for the house of God. The lost person is not going to have a desire to live for God. And you know what? I can yell and stomp and snort all I can, and it's not going to create a desire in you. The bottom line, if you're saved, God is going to put a desire in your heart. Listen, when I got saved, I wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I got into the book and I started reading the book, amen? And I sat down and I read it. And every time the church doors were there, I couldn't wait for Sunday to happen. Because I got church twice on Sunday. I was there, and listen, we lived in Falls Church. We drove to Findlay every day, or every time the doors were open on Sunday morning, on Sunday night. I was there for Sunday school. I was there for the 11 o'clock hour. I was there for the 6 p.m. service. When they had special prayer meeting, I was there. Wednesday nights, I was there. You know why? I had a desire. I wanted to know more about the Lord. I wanted to know what the Lord done for me. I wanted to know what the Lord was preparing for me in the future. Amen? And there was a desire. This is only something that God can do in your life. It is a natural longing of those who have been birthed into God's family to desire the things of God. You say, well, I know people that say that they're saved and they don't want to go to church. They don't want to live for God. They don't read their Bible. I'm fearful for those people. Because the natural instinct of a child, as soon as they're born, is to nurse. It's natural. And if you've ever been around newborn babes, you know the natural instinct of that child. It's to grow. Desire. That word desire means an intense craving. We have an intense craving for the milk of God's word, verse number 2. I just can't get enough. And the more I read and the more I study, the more I want to read and the more I want to study and the more I want to find out about God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:9 that our hearts need to be established with milk and not with meat. You know, milk has everything that we need. The milk of the word has everything that we need to grow. The child of God needs to grow. Growth is natural. Look at the next verse. It says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Hey, you remember when you tasted that the Lord was gracious? You remember when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? And all of a sudden there was a desire there. You see, Peter says, if so be. In other words, if you've really come to know the Lord and you've really tasted of what the Lord has for you, I think there's a lot of people today in our society that talk the talk, but they've never really experienced Christ. Growth is natural. If you've tasted, you're going to desire it. Growth in Christ is reasonable. Not only is it natural, it's reasonable. Look at verse number 4 through verse number 10. It says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe. Can you say that next three words with me? He is precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to notice several things. In verse number 4 through verse number 6, we ought to grow because it's reasonable. Because he or Christ is chosen of God and he is precious. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is more precious than all of your toys. He is more precious than all of your clothes and all of your vacations and all of your plans that we have. Listen, he's more precious than all of those things. Growth is reasonable because Christ is chosen of God and precious. Growth is reasonable because only by Christ can we offer up spiritual sacrifices according to verse number 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by God, or acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You realize without Jesus Christ, all of our worship is vain. We'll be like Cain coming before God and saying, here, Lord, here's the fruit of my ground, and look at all these things that I have done. But without the blood being shed, we cannot approach a holy and a righteous God. And we need to understand today that only by Christ can we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. It's only through him. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We ought to go ahead and grow because it's reasonable. Because only through Christ we will not be confounded. The word confounded means to shame down, to disgrace, to put to blush, to dishonor. There are many times when we're out talking to people and people will scoff at what you have to say. We were out knocking on doors yesterday and some of our fellows run across some people and they says, I don't want to hear that. Hand them a gospel tract and, I don't want anything to do with that. And they try to put you down. My children went through that when they were in school. We didn't have a Christian school at that time. And they were in public school, and many times they were put down by the teachers or other classmates because they took a stand for the Lord. But listen, all those who put their faith and trust in Christ are not going to be confounded. They are not going to be made to blush, or they're not going to be put down or shamed down. We ought to grow in Christ is just reasonable. Because through Jesus Christ, we have the power not to be ashamed. Amen?
Amen.
Verse number 7 and 8, it's reasonable to grow in Christ because he's precious. Precious to all those who believe. More valuable than anything that we could ever imagine. In verse number 9, we find that we ought to grow in Christ because we are chosen and we are called. Chosen and called for what? Now, there are some people out there that believe that you are chosen and that God, before the foundation of the world, has said, well, you're going to be saved and you're going to be lost and you're going to be saved and you're going to be lost. That's not what that's talking about. You've been chosen as a child of God to be conformed to the image of God's Son. You've been chosen that one day you're going to be just like Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. In 1 John chapter number 3, it says, the one day we're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. We ought to grow. It's just reasonable. Because we've been chosen and we've been called to be the child of God. Look at verse number 10. Because the believer has obtained mercy through Jesus Christ. It says, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's me. I wasn't a part of the people of God before. I wasn't a part of God's chosen people. You say, well, preacher, you're a Gentile anyway. You're not Jewish, and Jewish is God's chosen people. Yeah, but listen, by God's mercy and God's grace, I've been grafted in. Amen. I've been grafted into the family of God, and I belong to God now. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been grafted in by the grace of God. I want you to notice, Peter admonishes the believer to grow. We ought to grow like a newborn baby. We understand that growth is just natural, and it's just reasonable for the child of God to grow. Listen, if you're not growing in Christ, there's something wrong. Amen? If you're not growing in the Lord, maybe you're not in the Lord. Or, if you're not growing in the Lord, maybe there's something spiritually wrong that needs to be fixed. I want you to notice verse number 11 and following. Peter says to the believer, grow. Peter says to the believer, grow. Verse number 11 says this, dearly beloved, he's talking to saved people. It's a term of endearment. Peter or Paul or any of them doesn't use that phraseology in reference to the lost. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. There's a problem in the modern day churches today. And the problem is this, we are so concerned about getting people into church that we said, you know what? Let's bring the world into the church. And now when you go to church, you don't know if you've gone to a rock and roll concert or a movie theater or a coffee house. God's house ought to be different. God's house ought to be separated from all of that stuff. In verse number 11, the believer is viewed as strangers and pilgrims in this world. I've heard people come to me and they say, you know, preacher, if you really want to grow the church, you need to go ahead and put all the songs up on the walls. You need to go ahead and paint the ceiling black and just make it look dark in here. Now, why would I want to do that? God saved me from darkness. Why would I want to go back into darkness? Amen? When I got saved, I wanted to be a part of the light. When we were building this building, I said, you know what? I want to have some natural light coming out, coming into the church. I like light. You know, throughout eternity, we're going to be in the light of the Lamb. Amen. In heaven, there's going to be no darkness at all, it says. You might as well get used to it. If you're saved, you're going to be in light. If you like darkness rather than light, you better check out your spiritual birth certificate. The believer is viewed as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, the old song says. The believer also has a life of submission. Look at verse number 13 through verse number 16. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, we ought to go ahead and just live a life of submission. I'll be honest with you, there are some things that I just don't like to submit to. When EPA calls me and says, well, look, this is all the restrictions you have to have on your well and all the things you have to do. You know what? There's some things that I just don't like about all that stuff. They got this crazy idea now that we got to have a licensed operator to operate our well. Well, I went through all the tests. Yes, I am the bona fide chief water operator now of Grace Baptist Church. Isn't that wonderful? I even got a certificate hanging on my wall. It makes me feel so great. Not really. But, you know, there's some things that we just have to submit to because we just need to do it. I'm not going to fuss and feud with them, although I have fussed a little bit at them. But, you know, the bottom line is we're here to try to see people saved. We're here to see people grow in the Lord. And we can get too sidetracked on things that really don't make any difference. The believer is to have a life of submission for the Lord's sake. If it wasn't for the Lord's sake, I'd tell them just to go jump in the lake. But then they'd make the lake dirty and then they'd have to go ahead and have another EPA law about that. But see, we need to have a life of submission for the Lord's sake. And verse number 17, the believer is to honor all men. Honor all men. That means our governor, that means our president, that means our congressmen and women that serve, we need to honor them. Now that doesn't mean we have to necessarily agree with them. And when they make laws that are contrary to the word of God, we need to petition them and see things change for what's right. But we need to give honor to whom honor is due. And then in verse number 17, it says we are to love the brotherhood. That means our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Verse number 17, we are to fear God. That's what America needs today. A holy, respectful fear of God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. People have got this mentality that God is just some big buddy that we're going to meet when we get to heaven. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. We've got the wrong perception of him in our society. We need to fear God, verse 17. Hold God in high esteem. He is high and he is holy and he is above all. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 17 says we ought to honor the king. Verse number 18 through 20 says the believing servants are to be in subjection. Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience' sake toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called. Notice this. We are called, verse 21. Called to do what? Now, you don't hear this in churches today. But verse 21 says, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. You say, well, Jesus wouldn't want me to suffer. That's what this verse says. This verse says that we ought to be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. You say, well, preacher, that's not me. I don't suffer any persecution. Well, then you're telling on yourself. Because the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you take a stand for the Lord and you live for the Lord in this present wicked world in which we live, listen, you will have heartache and you will have trial and you'll go through suffering. The believing servants are to be in subjection to suffering. Look at verse number 21. We're to follow in his footsteps. As Jesus Christ was willing to suffer, so we should be willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you've never had an opportunity to read Fox's book of Christian Martyrs, I'd encourage you to do so. And it tells the story down through the ages of people that have given their lives for the cause of Christ. You say, well, preacher, does God want me to die for him? No, he wants you to live for him. He wants you to live for him. We're to follow in his steps. Look at verse 22. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. This was the step of our Savior. The step of our Savior was a holy step. I really believe that God's people ought to be a holy people. Now, we are not going to be sinless until the Lord takes us out of this world and calls us home to glory. Even the Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. He said, not as though I already attained, neither are already perfect. He said, but I follow after. As Mase Jackson, the old truck-driving preacher, said, if you're following after something, you never catch up with it. And if we're following after holiness and righteousness, we never catch up with it. But one day, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to be perfect. We're to follow in his steps. Our goal should be sinless steps. You say, well, preacher, I can't live a sinless life. No, you can't. But you need to be following after it. I've heard people say, well, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and live for myself and live for the world. That way the grace of God can be bestowed upon me. That is foolish. The Apostle Paul actually addressed that in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 1 and 2. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And there's actually a philosophy going around today. It's actually the doctrine of antinomianism that basically teaches that I'm against the law. It's all about grace, 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 grace. And you know what? I'm going to go ahead and live in sin. That way God's grace is more abundant upon me. That is contrary to Scripture. The grace of God should motivate you to live for God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, it is just our reasonable service. We are to follow in his steps, verse 21. Our goal should be sinless steps. In verse number 22, they ought to be steps without deceit. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. His steps were without bitter and hateful words. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Our steps ought to lead us to God, who his own body, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Steps that lead us to God. I believe the child of God ought to grow. Grow in the Lord. You remember when you were saved? You remember when you realized that you were a sinner and you realized that there was no help for you except the blood of Jesus Christ? You remember when you confessed and said, Lord, I realize I'm lost. I realize that I'm under your condemnation. And you called out to God and you asked God to save your soul. You remember when that happened? By the way, if that didn't happen, you need to get saved. If you remember when that happened, it's time to grow. Grow in the Lord. Get into this book. And let this book get in you. Grow in the Lord. Grow in your prayer life. Grow in your church attendance. Grow in your giving. Every aspect of your life, the child of God needs to grow. If you're saved, you need to live like a saved person. We ought to grow like God would want us to grow. The psalmist said, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. The goal of the Christian should be to follow after the Lord in all things. May God help us to fulfill that goal of growing and growing close to him. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Get saved while there's opportunity, because soon the trumpet is going to sound and the door of opportunity is going to close forever. Get saved while there's opportunity. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Peter says to the believer, grow. I want to ask a simple question this morning. And that question is this: do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a point in time in your life when you've repented of your sin and by faith trusted Christ? If you've not done so, I hope that you'll respond to the gospel invitation and that you'll come and accept Christ today. How many here with an uplifted hand could say, preacher, I remember when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I remember. And you can lift your hand as a testimony to that. Amen. And put your hands down. Is there anyone here this morning that can say, preacher, would you pray for me? I am concerned about my own soul. And I am not 100% sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Could you raise your hand today? Pray for me. How many Christians here could raise their hand and say, preacher, I need to grow. I need to grow in the Lord. Can I see your hand this morning? I need to grow. We all do, don't we? May God help us to commit to growing in the Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for these that raised their hands, and Lord, maybe some that should have. Lord, do a great work in our life. Every child of God, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to grow in Christ. And Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here that's lost and undone, I pray, Lord, that they would get saved before it's eternally too late. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this invitation, Lord, and Lord, that your presence would come down and overtake this place. We'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me to your feet, please? And the piano and the organ is going to play through a verse of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to you, we're going to invite you to come, gather around the altar and say, Lord, help me and meet this need in my life. If you need to come and trust Christ as your Savior, would you come and trust Christ today? If you need to come and say, Lord, help me to grow, would you come today? there's a burden on your heart, we invite you to come. Would you come?